Now, today we're going to read from the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God. And when we read it, God is speaking to us. He's telling us something important. And I have only one verse in mind, and it's found in the Gospel by John, and it's chapter 14. John is the fourth gospel that opens the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So it's John chapter 14. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a little background. The Lord Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to leave them. They at first were shocked and didn't really take it in. But he told them, I'm going to leave you because I have to go to the cross. And there I'm going to lay down my life. And I'm going to be buried, but the third day I'm going to rise again. And then I'm going to go back to heaven from whence I came. And so they were very disappointed, I suppose, to hear these words that he was going to leave them. And so he met with them before he went to the cross of Calvary. He met with them in an upper room in Jerusalem to comfort them and to strengthen them so that they would go on in faith even after he had left them. He did promise that when I go back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you, and he's going to help and comfort you. So that's the background to John chapter 14, and of course, other chapters 13 through to 17. But we're going to read the one verse, chapter 14, and it's verse 27. Oh, it's a lovely verse. Let's just allow the Word of God to come into our minds and into our hearts today. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What beautiful words. We're going to read it again. It's just a short verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, that's all we shall read today from the Scriptures of Truth. We look out on a troubled world, a world that is unstable and insecure. And I'm not talking about the pandemic. I'm talking about global conditions, political and social. Every country professes an interest in peace, even as they plan for war. And those who have given up on the belief in God say, you know, man is improving, man is evolving. Man is getting better. We no longer need religion. We don't need God. And you look back at the last century, it was full of war. World wars, with millions being ushered into eternity. And yet everyone thinks, not everyone, but these people who have given up on God, we don't need God. Men are improving on their own. Men are evolving, developing. You look back on a century of war. In 1938, it was the 30th of September, the British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain returned to Britain, having visited the Chancellor of Germany, Adolf Hitler. And after his arrival at Heston Aerodrome, Neville Chamberlain alighted from the aeroplane, and he addressed the crowd that had gathered there And he told them that he had met with Adolf Hitler, and he removed a piece of paper, a sheet of paper, from his pocket, and he waved it before the crowd. And he explained that he had signed it as well as Adolf Hitler. It was a declaration of friendship and peace. He said, "Peace for our time." And the crowd cheered. And then he said to them, "You go home now and have a nice, quiet sleep." Less than a year later, Germany invaded Poland, and the Second World War had begun. 6 years of war, with millions, as I said at the beginning, ushered into eternity. There's no peace. There's no world peace. I have no doubts that Ukraine has no plans whatsoever to invade Russia. But today, as we speak, thousands of Russian troops are encircling the border of Ukraine. I have no doubts that the island of Taiwan has no plans to invade mainland China. But China is playing a chess game and plotting and planning to one day make their move. And what's at the basis of this? Well, there's the pride of man's heart, where countries want to become number one, want to become dominant, and to do so by aggression if necessary. There's the greed of the human heart, where they want more territory, more riches, more resources. And China is expanding in the South China Sea and looking to the Pacific. And of course, Australia's in the way, as you know. There's no peace in the world. There's no world peace. Men speak of peace and plan for war. That's the world we live in. It hasn't changed. Men's hearts haven't changed. But someone says, "I'm not so interested in global politics." And people, as individuals, are looking for peace and joy and satisfaction. And they think they'll find it in the world. So they chase after money and riches and prosperity. They chase after pleasure, but they're chasing the wind. It doesn't last. Some of the most miserable are some of the most wealthy. So there's no world peace, really. And you'll never find peace in the world. But today, I want to tell you that there is a peace that is available, a peace that can be found, a peace that can be known, a true peace, a lasting peace, a perfect peace. And I want to show you today that that peace is found alone in Christ alone, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says in the verse that we read, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The world hasn't peace to give you, a lasting peace, a perfect peace. Only Christ can give us peace. He is declared to be the Prince of Peace. When he was born, the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." He speaks of my peace. So today we're going to think of the peace, the perfect peace that only Christ can give. And we're going to think of it in three ways, and I hope it will be easy to understand and also to remember and to think about. First of all, we want to think of the peace of his pardon. When I use the word pardon, I mean forgiveness. And when I use the word forgiveness, I mean the forgiveness of our sins before a holy God, the peace of his pardon, the forgiveness of our sins. And all of us have a past. And if I heard today that my past would be written up on the wall for you all to see, you wouldn't see me for dust. I'm ashamed of my past. My sins, the Bible says, we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat, if I could use that expression. We have all sinned against the holy God. We have all consciously disobeyed his word. We have all wanted to go our own way and to be independent of God and do our own thing and do it our own way. And there's the selfishness of the human heart. I've tried to say that in regard to world peace. There's the pride of the human heart that says, I'll go it alone, I'll do it my way, I'll live as I like. But God takes note and God records everything about us. And the Bible says our iniquities, our sins, the wrong things that we have done, the wrong thoughts, the wrong words, the evil things, the dark things that we would prefer to keep hidden. Our iniquities have separated between us and our God. There's a barrier between because of our sins, and we have to give account to a holy God because of our sins, our sinfulness, our selfishness, our shamefulness before a holy God. We're all the same, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that barrier of sin, and because of that rebelliousness and that independence from God, we are regarded as enemies of God. There is enmity between. And men and women are fast traveling down a broad road. It's packed with people who have no time for God. Some who have heard the gospel and said, no, I don't need that. I'll do it my way. But they're on a broad road. It's an easy road because it's going down. But it's going down to death and judgment, because God will hold us to account for every sin that we have ever committed. He is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. But he won't get away with it. God cannot overlook sin. He cannot sweep it under the carpet. I have a story in mind from the Bible. It's from Luke chapter 18. And the Lord Jesus Christ told this story about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was hyper-religious. We would call him a Pharisee. He's described as a Pharisee, a very religious Jew. The other is described as a publican. That means in the New Testament, a tax collector. And they were thought to be the lowest of the low because they worked for the Roman, the imperial Romans who had conquered the land of Palestine. And they were generally corrupt. And they got rich. They inflated the taxes and kept money for themselves. They were thought to be the lowest of the low. So two men went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was so proud. I can see him going right up to the front, as far forward as he could. And he looks up to heaven and he raises his hands and he starts to thank God. The Bible says he prayed with himself. His prayer didn't get higher than the ceiling. But he was boastful and proud and self-congratulatory. And he's saying, oh, God, you know, I have done my very, very best. And I'm not like other men and all these terrible sinners around about me. These extortioners, these adulterers, and people like that tax collector back there. I'm not like that. I fast. I tithe. Oh, Lord, that's who I am. He prayed with himself. What about the other man? Well, you'll find him at the back there in the shadows. His head is bowed. He can't even look up to heaven. He's beating on his chest. And he says, a little prayer, a short prayer, but a prayer full of sincerity. He says this, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What was his trouble? He had a sin problem, and he knew it. His conscience troubled him about his past misdeeds before a holy God. And he was coming before God to confess his sins and to cry out for the mercy of God to be shown to him. His past was troubling him. He needed forgiveness. He needed pardon. And he cried out to a merciful God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He had soul trouble. Are you troubled by your past? Does your conscience trouble you over your sins? The Lord Jesus Christ said, these two men went home. The Pharisee went home just as he had been when he entered. No change. But the tax collector, he had confessed his sins, called out to God for mercy. And in the temple at that time of day, the time of the evening prayers, there would be a sacrifice upon the altar. And that sacrifice had been killed and its blood had been shed and it was burning there upon the altar. And God had been showing right through the Old Testament that through the value of the sacrifice and the blood that is shed, the sin problem could be dealt with. And that's what happened that day. And that dear tax collector, the lowest of the low, he cried out for mercy, having confessed his sins, and he got it. He got it. He went back home justified before a holy God because of his confession and his faith. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, justified before God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness. There is mercy. God is a merciful God. But it's peace at a price. I want to mention that. That's very important. It's peace at a price. The book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 tells us this. It's peace through the blood of his cross. Now, what does that mean? Well, dear friend, it just means this. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much that he came down from heaven. He left the glory. He left the praise of angels. He left the fellowship with his Father. He came down to this dark, sinful world with the intention of one day going to the cross. And on that cross, because of his love for you and for me, he paid for our sins. He shed his blood that we might be forgiven fully, freely. He paid the price. He suffered that we might go free. He died that we might live. He bore the loneliness and was forsaken of God that we might be brought nigh, that we might be reconciled, that we might enter into peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the peace of his pardon. It's wonderful just to know the forgiveness of all my sins. I remember the night I was saved as a little boy of 7. Oh, the joy, oh, the peace to know all my sins were forgiven because Jesus died for me. I couldn't keep it in. I told the preacher, a big, tall Irishman, an elderly Irishman called Mr. Sammy Thompson. I remember his head of white hair, a big, tall, cheerful-looking man he was, and how he had preached the gospel. I don't even know what he said that night, but afterwards I came and I spoke with him. I told him I wanted to be saved. I was troubled by my sins. And that night, for the first time in my life, I realized I'm a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. I told Mr. Thompson, then I told my father who'd take me to the meeting. I couldn't wait to get home and banged on the door with my fist. "Mommy, Mommy, I got saved tonight." Oh, the joy of it. Oh, the peace of it. Then on Monday morning, I couldn't wait to tell the school teacher. Her name was Miss McCune, and I marched right up to the front of the class and I said, "Miss McCune, I got saved on Friday night." I was never her favorite, but I can tell you that morning I was less her favorite. She just gave me one strange look. What's got into him? She didn't know what I was talking about, but I knew I was a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. It's only the Lord Jesus can give that peace, you know, that settles our past, the peace of his pardon. But then there's another lovely aspect of his peace. It's not for the past, it's for today. Oh, this is precious. The peace of his presence. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just die for sinners and he doesn't just save us and then leave us to wander to heaven on our own. Not at all. Not at all. When we confess our sins and believe in him, we have the joy, the peace of forgiveness. Ah, but what about today? He's not only our Savior, but he becomes our friend. So we never can complain of loneliness again. For he is ever with us. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. No loneliness. He becomes our guide. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. We know the way. He guides us. No more darkness. He provides comfort. No more sadness. Oh, yes, we can be sad at times as believers in the Lord Jesus, but there is a comfort. We have one who knows and understands. He becomes our enabler. He enables us to live for God. No more weakness. The dead one became the risen one, who is the exalted one, the ascended one. And today, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, it's true, he's at the Father's right hand as our high priest. But for his people too, he is the shepherd who is leading us safely home. So he's with us. He's leading us. He sympathizes with us. He strengthens us. Here's the peace of his presence. You see, when we come to Christ as our Savior, he becomes not just our Savior, but our Lord, our friend, and all the other things that I have mentioned. He's with us day by day. It is a living relationship, a daily enjoyment of fellowship with Christ. We talk with him. We walk with him. When we're troubled, we speak to him. We unburden before him. When we're weak, we cry out to him for his strength. The peace of his presence. You see, life can be up and down. Life has trials and difficulties, even for the Christian. But all the peace and joy remains. The Lord Jesus is with us. I'm thinking of another story in Matthew chapter 14. It's the story of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ was not with the disciples in the boat being tossed to and fro on the waves. He was up on the mountain praying, but he saw them in their distress and he came to them. He came to them in the middle of the night between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. He came to them walking on the water. And he said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. I'm here. Don't be afraid." And Peter says, you know how Peter was always one of the first to speak out? He says, "If it's really you, Lord, tell me to come and I'll come to you." The Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "Come." So there's this little boat in danger of being overwhelmed by the waves and the storm. And Peter somehow or other climbs over the side and begins walking toward the Lord Jesus. He's looking at Christ. But then he takes his eyes of Christ. He sees the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. And what does he do? He cries out another little prayer. Not a little prayer about my past, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," but a little prayer about the storms in the present. "Lord, save me." Oh, I love what how the scripture puts it. Immediately. The Lord Jesus Christ stretched out his hand and caught him and saved him from the storm and from being overwhelmed. The Lord said, O ye of little faith, why would you doubt me? The peace of his presence for today, for the storms of life, for the difficulties of life. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will never leave thee. Have you got that? I will never, ever forsake you. I will be with you, not just dealing with your sins of the past, but the difficulties and trials of today. I will be with you. There's a lovely verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 26 and verse 3, Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Keep your eyes on Christ if you know him as your Savior. And if you don't come to him today and come to know the peace of every sin forgiven and come to know the peace of Christ as your Savior and as your friend, as your companion, as your shepherd. So he not only lifts us up from the gutter of sin, but he's bearing us up on the journey home to heaven, the peace of his presence. And so we see with that the peace of his power, because his power is available to us. I can do all things, says Paul in Philippians chapter 4, through Christ who strengthens me. He enables me. He's with me. And oh, the peace too of his provision, because he gives to us everything we need on the journey home. He's going to take us safely home. He's with us every moment of the day. The peace of his presence. Is this not perfect peace? To know my sins forgiven. To know today the Lord is with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He will be with me every step on the journey home, and even in death, he will be with me in the valley. There will be never, ever any separation, any distance between the sinner who has trusted him and his or her Lord. So that two aspects of the peace that only Christ can give. The peace of his pardon, dealing with the past. The peace of his presence for today. Thirdly, let us think of the peace of his promise. You know, all of us have a future. From now on, yes, we can die. But death is not the end. The Bible makes that clear. After death, eternity. But the big question is, eternity where? Will it be in heaven with Christ as a forgiven sinner? As one who has helped me on the journey of life, and now we're reunited face to face with Christ, my Savior. Is that the eternity? Or is it to die in our sins, unforgiven, and to go out alone into eternity? To one day face a holy God, where every sin will be uncovered and where judgment will be made, and we spend an eternity on our own in darkness, in the fire that can never be quenched. Is not strange to speak of a fire and yet to speak of darkness? And this is the judgment of a holy God upon our sins. Eternity where? Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you sure of where you're going? Without Christ as our Savior and Lord, the future is bleak. If we hear the gospel, and if we hear of the love of God for us, and of his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his greatness, and he's appealing to us and he's calling to us, even today, come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you the peace that you need. Lasting peace, a never-ending peace, the real peace, the perfect peace. But without him, we're lost and lost forever. I think of a third story. The day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, there were three crosses there. On either side, there were two thieves being crucified. And on the center cross was the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning, the two thieves poured scorn upon him, as did everyone else who had gathered, mocking, laughing at the Son of God hanging there in shame upon the cross. But one of the thieves began to think and think straight. He said to his friend, the other thief, "Do you not fear God?" It's a question I would ask you today in love. Do you not fear God? When it comes to the end of this life and you're about to go out into eternity, do you not fear God, he says to his friend. We're just getting what we deserve. But this man, he has done nothing amiss. He acknowledged that the Lord Jesus Christ had not sinned, had not transgressed, had not broken the law. And so he acknowledges, we're sinners, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And then there's another little prayer. Have you noticed we've been looking at already two short prayers? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. And what did that thief say? That day he said this, Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, so he's looking out to the future and after death, and he is acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ is guiltless. He's not dying for his own sins. He's acknowledging that he is the Lord and that there is a kingdom to come. And he wants to be in it. He wants to be part of it. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And immediately, what did the Lord say to him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. A thief upon a cross, despised, a public spectacle, the death of crucifixion, to die like that, and to waken up in the kingdom. Oh, what a great thing happened that day. Lord, remember me. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. His future was secure. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. But those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, those who know the peace of his pardon and forgiveness, those who enjoy his presence, and it is to be enjoyed day by day, his nearness, the power that is available, the provision of every need on the journey home. We have the peace of his promise that one day we will be with him and we're going to be like him and we're going to be with him forever. The Apostle Paul, before he died, he was a prisoner in Rome. This wasn't the early imprisonment when he was under house arrest. This was a harsh imprisonment on death row. But he wrote a letter to his friend Timothy, and he says this, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He's looking forward. He says, "I am now ready to be offered. I'm now ready to be poured out." You see, in the offerings in the Old Testament, they often poured out a drink offering on top of the other offerings. He says, "My life, I'm ready to pour it out. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm coming to the end of life here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He says, "I'm going home, and I'm going home to be reunited with my Lord, and I'm going home to receive my reward. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day." His future was secure, and it had always been his desire to depart and be with Christ, he wrote to the Philippians, which is far better. There's no world peace. But the children of God are one day going to leave this world. You can't find peace in the world. You're chased in the wind. But if you want the lasting peace, the true peace, the real peace, the peace that no matter what the circumstances are, whether there are storms or not and trials and difficulty, you still enjoy that peace. The peace of his pardon, the forgiveness of sins past, the peace of his presence. He's with me every step of the journey home. The peace of his promise, look into the future. With Christ, like Christ, and that forever. To look at it another way, it's the peace of cleansing, the peace of his comfort, and that confidence that no matter what the future holds, I'm going home. I'm going to be with Christ, which is very far better. That peace is available. You can have that peace. God wants you to enjoy that peace. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of your sins, that comfort of his presence, and that certainty about where you're going, where you'll spend eternity, with Christ above. And that forever. It will be peace forever, joy forever, delight forever, praise forever. No more sin, no more darkness, no more disease, no more illness, no more pain. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Now shall we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word.